morning, for some reason, I was thinking of Nehemiah and how when he received word that those that returned from the captivity and went back to Jerusalem, they went there for the purpose of rebuilding the temple and the city of Jerusalem. And they hadn't done very well there. There was much opposition. When you read the books of Ezra and Nehemiah, you read of the struggles that they went through to try to complete the work that God had called them to do. They had, of course, lived in what we call the Promised Land. And then because of their disobedience, they were taken away captive and some carried away to Assyria and then to Babylon. And there they were captive for over 70 years. And then after that time, the Lord miraculously opened the way for them to go back. And the decree was made that any of the Jews that want to return to Jerusalem, back to their land, and they can do so. And the king also gave them provisions so that they could build their temple and build their city. And as I say, the work was put to a stop by the enemies of the Lord that were there. And Nehemiah, he asked his brother who had been to Jerusalem and had come back, how are things going with those that have returned? And he said, oh, terrible, terrible. He said that the gates of the city are still broken down, the walls, it's a mess. And it says that Nehemiah, he wept certain days and he prayed and he fasted. And I try to relate to that. And the best way I can relate to that is Pilgrim Camp. We love this place. We love this place because we meet God here. You know, somebody mentioned Hans Waldvogel and how God used him to. He was instrumental in finding this place and purchasing it. And I thought, my, did he have any idea what a blessing this place would be for so many years when he purchased it? Oh, to be led by the Lord like that. And it's been how many years now? 66 or so? And God has just blessed thousands of people as people have come here to seek God. And they tell us that one day Hans Waldvogel was in a meeting here and he just began to groan in his spirit. People didn't know what was going on. He was sitting, I'm sure, up here, and in the course of the meeting he just began to groan and groan and groan. And then finally when he got up to speak, he explained what happened. He said, that as he was worshiping the Lord, he got a vision of what Pilgrim Camp would look like if the flesh took over. And he trembled. What would this place be like if it was just a vacation place where the flesh took over? What a tragedy that would be. What a horror. And you know, sometimes when I read about Jerusalem and its broken down gates and burnt walls and so on, I pictured Pilgrim Camp. And I say, what would it be if I came up here 10 years from now and the lodge had been burnt down and the fences were broken and there were the dock was broken up and rotted and there was debris all over the beach, and then I'd walk down to the palace and the palace was all the windows were broken and I'd go down to the village and animals were living in the lean-tos and it would just break your heart. And I think the Jews felt about Jerusalem the way we feel about Pilgrim Camp. That's the place where we meet the Lord in such a wonderful way. And I'm so glad that the Lord, for all these years, has kept his hand over this place. And its purposes not never changed. Oh, there are people that have made many suggestions about our activities and how we should dress and what things we should change. And many of them don't really see what that would do to this place if we made some of those changes. And it would change the whole atmosphere and the whole purpose. Of course, as time goes on, necessary adjustments need to be made. And I think people have tried to do that within reason. But, you know, there's a reason why there's a standard of dress at the beach and as we walk upon the grounds. Because we don't want the flesh to... We don't want to give any place to the flesh. We don't want this to be a place where the flesh can take advantage of us here. There's a reason why we don't allow people to come with their MP3 players and listen to all their music and so on. We don't want these distractions. We want to get into what God is doing here and keep focused and keep pressing in. And, of course, this is the house of the Lord. We want it to be kept up and maintained, and people work very hard at that. We want it to look its best and be inviting for others that want to come and seek the Lord as well. I don't know why I thought about that this morning. Maybe it's because I'm leaving tomorrow. But I thought, oh, when Nehemiah wept and thought about his beloved city in ruins and God not being honored as he had originally ordained to be honored. He would put his name in that city and in that temple. His presence was not being honored. And then Nehemiah prayed and prayed. And he asked the Lord, what can I do? And when the king finally said, Nehemiah, how come you look sad in my presence? He said, I looked to the Lord right away. What should I say? And then he said, O king, how can I be happy when our city and our people are in such a state? Well, what do you want? And then he requested that he go and oversee the reconstruction of that city and temple. And the king gave him leave, and he gave him provisions, and Nehemiah had quite a job on his hands. But thank God for him. He rolled up his sleeves, and he went right to work, and he was tough where he had to be tough, and he was gentle where he had to be gentle. But in a short time, they got the walls built, the gates hooked up, and then they began to work the temple. They offered sacrifice and so on, and it was a wonderful thing. Praise God. And I trust that there are many Nehemiahs among us that are very interested in this place, and that God will always be honored. And it will always be a place where Jesus can manifest himself to us. Praise God. We're told that the word of prophecy went forth that God wants this place to be a vestibule of heaven. And it's been that to us. And we don't love Pilgrim Camp. When we say that, we mean that we love Pilgrim Camp because we love how we meet Jesus here. You know, it's so easy to touch him here. God has done something special, and I can't explain that. But God has, when places are dedicated to him, and not just, you know, you pray a prayer of dedication when you open it up, but when you really live a life of dedication and you attempt to honor God in a place like this, God sets his presence here. And you find that it's so easy to touch him here, so easy to pray, so easy to feel his presence. He comes to you time and time again. And so easy to receive his word into your heart and light in your soul. And so we thank God. We thank God for all the people over the years that have understood what Pilgrim Camp is all about and have fought to keep it that way. We have a board of trustees that have that same, I know them because I'm one of them, and they have that same desire. This is God's camp. And we tremble at the responsibility that is given to us to keep this place a place that's holy unto the Lord. And so I say I thank God for all the people over the years that have love the work of camp and have supported the work of camp and that understand what God is after. Praise God. And we need to, and that needs to be passed on from one generation to the next. The older ones pass away. Well, what are the next generation going to do with Pilgrim Camp? And what are they going to try to make of it? But you know, it's been such a joy to see from one generation to the next, Jesus, he works in lives and he gives us a love for him and a love for his kingdom and a love for this place. And we find the next generation carrying on the same light. I commented to my wife, you know, there are a few people here. I said, you know, you can see that young person is growing in God. And there were a number of our young people that stood out to me. I've known them over the years, and I probably haven't seen them for a year now, since the last time I was up at camp. And I said, it's so obvious that God has done something very precious for them. You could hear it in their testimonies. You could hear it in their prayers. You could see it in the way they worship God and the way they serve him here. And it's so wonderful to us to see young people growing in God, becoming men and women of God, and getting interested in God's kingdom and getting under the burden and doing their part. And so we thank God. We thank God for all of you. And again, we thank you for those that pray for this place, that support this place in every way. And Pilgrim Camp is really a great gift to us. And some people don't see that, and they don't take advantage of it at all. But others, you can't keep them away. And that's God's work in our heart. And we don't take any credit for that. We thank him. It humbles us when we think of how good God is to us. Praise God. And so I don't know why the Lord put that on my heart this morning, but I'm sure it's something good for all of us to consider. We're all here. We're preaching to the choir. We're all here at camp. And we all love this place because we love the Lord. And we don't want it to change. Oh, it'd be nice to have a tennis court somewhere, maybe. I don't know. Maybe we'll get one day. But this place, the greater emphasis is on, this is a place to seek God. This is a place to wait on God. This is a place to find the Lord. And all the other things, they're just icing on the cake, I guess. And of course, we want our children to have fun and have a great time, and our young people to enjoy the lake, enjoy one another. But we've never gone out of our way to make this a place of entertainment and amusement. There's many camps people can go to if they want to just play all day and watch movies or something, I don't know. But this place, our greatest joy is to seek the Lord. And my father was talking to someone the other day, enjoying a time at camp, and you like the meetings? And I heard him say, yeah, that's the best part. It should be that way. We love the lake, and we love the activities, and we love the fresh air. But oh, when we get into that meeting hall and we meet Jesus, camp wouldn't be camp without that. And so we thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. From the bottom of our heart, thank you. We say thank you. Hallelujah. Thank you for this place, and thank you for the dedicated lives that have made it possible to meet the Lord here. Oh God, thank you for those that have given themselves so to God and sacrificed so much so that we can enjoy you and come close to you as we do here. And Lord, we pray that you'll help us to be that to the next generation. We want this place for our children and for their children, that they might have a place where they can draw near to God and experience Christ as we do. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. You know, maybe I'm thinking of some of these things because we have four generations here. my mother's here, and then her daughter Joyce and Janet, and then Joyce's daughter Tiffany, and Tiffany's son Jace. So we have four generations here on the grounds, and that's just a object lesson. That's what this place is all about. It's just passing on the light of Jesus from one generation to the next. And praise God. Maybe Jace will be standing up here one day saying these same things. Who knows? Okay, we better read. Where's Kristen?
Thank you.
John 21. I asked Kristen if she would read for us. Different translation, but as we follow along in our Bibles, we'll note some differences that may be helpful to us, I hope. And then we'll take time to meditate in the chapter, comment as we've been doing. This will probably be the last opportunity we'll have to do that. Tomorrow morning is a short table worship, so we won't have that chance. Praise God. Okay, Kristen, thank you.
Sometime later, Jesus showed himself to the disciples once again by the Sea of Tiberias, and in this way. Simon Peter and Thomas the twin were together with Nathanael of Cana in Galilee. The sons of Zebedee and two other disciples were also there. Simon Peter said, "I am going out fishing." "We will go with you," said the others. So they started and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Morning came, and there stood Jesus on the beach, but the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, have you caught anything?" They answered, "No." He said, "Shoot the net to the starboard, and you will make a catch." They did so and found they could not haul the net aboard. There were so many fish in it. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that, he wrapped his coat about him, for he had stripped, and plunged into the sea. The rest of them came on in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from land, only about 100 yards. When they came to the shore, they saw a charcoal fire there with fish laid on it and some bread. Jesus said, "Bring some of your catch." Simon Peter went aboard and dragged the net to land, full of big fish, 153 of them. And yet, many as they were, the net was not torn. Jesus said, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared to ask, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus now came up, took the bread, and gave it to them, and the fish in the same way. This makes the third time that Jesus appeared to his disciples after his resurrection from the dead. After breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than all else?" "Yes, Lord," he answered, "you know that I love you." "Then feed my lambs," he said. A second time he asked, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." "Then tend my sheep." A third time he said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt that he asked him a third time, "Do you love me?" "Lord," he said, "you know everything. You know I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. And further, I tell you this in very truth. When you were young, you fastened your belt about you and walked where you chose. But when you are old, you will stretch out your arms, and a stranger will bind you fast and carry you where you have no wish to go." He said this to indicate the manner of death by which Peter was to glorify God. Then he said, "Follow me." Peter looked around and saw the disciple who Jesus loved following, the one who at supper had leaned back close to him and asked the question, "Lord, who is it that will betray you?" When he caught sight of him, Peter asked, "Lord, what will happen to him?" Jesus said, "If it should be my will that he wait until I come, what is it to you? Follow me." That saying of Jesus became current in the brotherhood and was taken to mean that the disciple would not die. But in fact, Jesus did not say that he would not die. He only said, "If it should be my will that he wait until I come, what is it to you?" It is the same disciple who attests that has here been written. It is in fact he who wrote it, and we know that his testimony is true. There is much else that Jesus did. If it were all to be recorded in detail, I suppose the whole world would not hold the books that would be written.
Thank you. Hold up, thou good and faithful servant. Here's something that I think we need to look at this morning yet, and that is when Jesus talks to Peter. And he says, "Peter, when you were young, you went wherever you wanted to go. You dressed yourself and went wherever you wanted. You know, it's funny when you think about Peter and the type of person he is. You can imagine a little bit what Peter must have been like when he was young. He was probably full of energy and involved in everything and the first to do this and that. And he said, Peter, when you were young, you were able to do that. You led your own life and you lived life the way you wanted to. He said, but when you get older, he said, someone else is going to gird you, bind you, and stretch out your hands and take you to a place that you don't want to go or wouldn't want to go. And it says here in verse 19, he spake this signifying by what death he should glorify God. And then when he had spoken this, he said, follow me. I don't know if I would want that information right now. But the Lord saw fit to tell Peter that he would die a martyr's death. He would be called upon one day to lay down his life for the cause of Christ. And he'd be able to do it because he would be filled with the Spirit of God and the love of Christ. And he would rather lay down his life than ever deny Jesus again. And so Peter lived the rest of his days knowing that. I wonder if he thought about that a lot. You know, when he was in prison, we read in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 12, Peter was imprisoned and Herod wanted to kill him the next day. And it says Peter went to sleep. Would you go to sleep that night if you knew the next morning you'd probably be killed? Well, it speaks to us of the rest that Peter had in his soul and that he was able to just commit everything to God. He must have settled something with the Lord. You know, you can't glorify God in your death if you don't glorify God in your life. Get that? You know, we wonder sometimes, what would I do? I was at a Bible study one time in Virginia, in a house Bible study, and the question came up. I don't remember which passage we read, but the question came up, what would I do if I was put to the test, either deny Jesus or will kill you? What would I do? And people were thinking about that. Oh, I would stand up and I would be true to God. And I would go through whatever I had to go through. Well, you wonder. Miss Young, Pearl Young, who missionary to Taiwan, a leader in our fellowship, she said during the World War, when the Japanese were coming in and they were treating the people so cruelly and putting them to death, people began to wonder, what would I do if I was taken and challenged to deny the Lord or whatever. And some of them boasted that they would be true to God and they would not deny him and whatever. And she said they were the first ones to deny him. They were so confident in themselves and they made such great boasts. And they were the first ones to surrender and whatever they had to do. And she never made a profession like that. But she lived for Jesus every day. Lord, I'm going to deny myself today and take up my cross and follow you. And if I live that way every day, then should the time come when I'm called upon to lay down my life, well, that'll be a bit more natural to me because I've lived that way all the time. You know, when Jesus went to the cross, he had carried his cross for 33 and a half years, denying himself, putting the desires of his Father and others before his own, their interests, their needs. He didn't go his own way and do his own thing, but he lived through his whole life, not my will, but thy will be done. And that's why he was able to go all the way to Calvary and to go all the way through for us. And so Peter was told that when you get older, there's coming a time when you're going to lay down your life for me. And he said, and in this way, you will glorify God. Now that's strange to us. We think, how does that glorify God, a Christian being put to death like that? And I can't explain all those things. We heard from Lily before. God leads everybody differently. You know, there are many people that have had to really suffer for Jesus in their lifetime, and some have laid down their lives for him. And then there are others who have lived their whole life and they never suffered any persecution to speak of. And they could serve God without any of that. And you look at these different lives, and God had a different call over every one of them. And somehow Jesus is glorified when we love him unto the death, and when we give ourselves to him like that. They tell us that some of these martyrs, that they would, while they were burning, they were singing praises to God. We think of Stephen the martyr, and while he was being stoned, he prayed that very same prayer of Jesus, Father, forgive them. Lay not this sin to their charge. And they saw his face begin to shine as though it was the face of an angel. And not everybody, that happens that way for everyone. But God is glorified because we gave ourselves fully, unreservedly to him. And he's worth living for, and Jesus is worth dying for. I remember when I was in high school, we had to write a term paper. What in your life is worth living for, and what in your life is worth dying for? And so I talked about Jesus. It was a time in my life when I had found the Lord, or he had found me, and I was trying to come out a little bit as a Christian at school, and here was another opportunity to do that. So I spoke about Jesus Christ is certainly worth living for. And I found that to be so in my life. I'm a born-again Christian, and he's made himself real to me, and so on. And I believe that he's worth dying for as well. And I didn't have to deal with that yet. But it's true, isn't it? And here the Bible tells us that we ought to live for his glory. That's the reason why we're here in this world, to live to glorify God. It's not about you. It's all about God. I read a book one time, and the first words were, "It's not about you." And that got my attention. And the book was about that it's all about Jesus. Life is not about you. It's not about you having a good time necessarily, and you getting what you want, and you living comfortably. It's not about you at all. But it's all about Jesus and what he wants for us, and doing his will, and proclaiming to the world by the way we live and by the things we say how wonderful he is, and helping other people to see him and know him like that. That's what life is all about. That's why God put you into this world. And no matter what job or career you pursue, or who you marry or don't marry, or what family you have or don't have, life is wherever we are, and God, wherever God has put us, it's we're there for Jesus. We're there to glorify him. We're there to shine for him and make people see how wonderful he is. We're there to do his will and touch lives for him. In 1 Corinthians, it tells us that in whatever you do, in word or deed, 10:31, eating or drinking, it says there, do all to the glory of God. Even our eating and our drinking, it's all for his glory. We thank him for providing the food for us. We receive it into our lives. We're strengthened by that. We use that strength to serve him. It's all for his glory. Eating and drinking and all that we do for the glory of God. The Bible tells us in 2 Thessalonians 1, the 10th chapter verse, it says there, that when Jesus returns, he is coming back to be glorified in his people and to be admired in all those that believe. Praise God. Jesus is coming back to find a people that have lived for his glory and so allowed him to possess them that others can see Jesus in them. And Jesus is admired in his people. And we glorify God by letting him change us. We glorify God by getting filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Christ Jesus. Lord, how can I glorify you? Well, first, let Jesus make you what he wants you to be. Get filled with the Spirit. Let the fruit of the Spirit be manifest in your life. Let him change your character. Put the sweetness of Jesus, the love of Christ, the compassion, the purity of Christ. Let people see that in your life. That glorifies God. That shows the world what he can do. I have a friend that wanted me to teach his son guitar, and I really didn't have time for it, but I used to go pray with him in the morning, and he said, you know, well, if you come at 7:30 in the morning, I'll have my son there, and then we can pray together from 8 to whatever. And I enjoyed praying with him, so I figured, I guess I got to teach his son, so I did. And I was happy to do that after a while. I mean, he's a nice young fella, and he's, in the beginning, it's tough, and then he begins to pick some things up, and he's doing better now. And, you know, the parents are always, you know, telling me, oh, he played in church the other day. Oh, we just want to thank you for, you know, bringing out that in our son. And you're proud of your of him when he does well and plays good. And it's a reflection on your working with him and teaching him and so on. And, you know, when Jesus works in our life and people see the fruit of his work, he is glorified. They say, wow, we've seen such wonderful changes in you. Who did that? How did that happen? And then we talk about Jesus, and people recognize that it's his doing, and God is glorified. It's not to any our credit at all, but any good, any changes, any fruit that you see in our life, it's all his doing, and it's for his praise and his honor. Praise God. Let me just tell you one other thing yet. We talk about the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 21. Let's just look at that, okay? And then we'll end our time together here this morning. Acts chapter 21, we read of the Apostle Paul. He's on his way to Jerusalem. The Lord had put it in his heart to get to Jerusalem for the feast. So he's making every effort to get there. Got on a ship and so on. And verse 3, now when we had discovered Cyprus, we left it on the left hand and sailed into Syria, landed at Tyre, for there the ship was to unlade her burden. And finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem. The Spirit was warning the Apostle Paul that difficulties and persecution was awaiting him there. Now, there's been some debate as to these verses and what it meant that the Spirit was telling him not to go, when Paul knew by the Spirit that he was to go. And so as you consider it in context, it seems to have more to do with warning. The Spirit was warning him. And so then we go over to the next few verses, and it says here, and verse 10, as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judah a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And when he heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him not to go to Jerusalem. Now, Luke wrote the book of Acts, and so he's referring to himself here, I'm sure. And he said, when we kept hearing that Paul is going to be bound when he gets to Jerusalem, arrested, and who knows what's going to happen to him, we started to plead with him, Paul, don't go. Don't go to Jerusalem at this time. The Lord is warning you as to what is going to take place there. And then Paul answered, and I like this in verse 13, what mean ye to weep and to break my heart? Another translation says, "Why are you trying to weaken my resolve? I am determined to go to Jerusalem. I know it's God's will for me. And why are you trying to weaken that? Why are you trying to stop me from getting there?" And then he goes on, and he says, "For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." Jesus. "And when he would not be persuaded, we gave up and said, 'The will of the Lord be done.'" What an attitude. That didn't, hearing that I'm going to be beaten, that I'm going to be imprisoned, that I might even die there, that's not going to stop me from going to Jerusalem if that's where Jesus wants me. I've been living for his glory all my life. And if he chooses to glorify himself through my death, well, that's his business. And the Apostle Paul says, that either by life or death, as long as Christ is magnified in my body, Philippians 1:20, I believe it is, Philippians 1:20 or 21, it talks there about that's what I live for. I just want Christ to be glorified. I just want Christ to be magnified, whether it be by life or death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Praise God. And so that's the attitude that God is looking for in us. That's why he placed us into this world. We're here for his glory. And we're never going to be able to glorify God in our death unless we learn to glorify him in our life, first of all. And not everybody has to die a martyr's death to glorify God. I've been with people. As a minister, I've been with a number of people as they've died. And you know, in many cases, Jesus was glorified. They died trusting him. They died committing themselves to him, rejoicing in him. And he manifested his presence and came in such a wonderful way and brought his loved ones home. And at the end of John 17, the chapter we looked at last night, Jesus says something interesting. He says, "Father, I will that they which you have given me will be with me one day where I am, that they may behold my glory." I want them to see me in my full glory. They haven't seen that there on earth. But I want them one day to be with me so they can see me seated at your right hand, and they can see my glory and my majesty, my eternal glory, because that's their greatest reward. They've lived for the glory of God all their lives, and what greater reward than to one day see Jesus as he truly is and all his glory and all his power. He knew that that would thrill our hearts more than anything, and so he prayed, "Father, make that provision for them." Praise God. And so Peter, the Bible tells us, well, it wasn't, not the Bible, but tradition tells us that Peter was arrested again. And this time he didn't deny the Lord. And they had planned to crucify him. And Peter said, "I am not worthy to be crucified in the same manner and die in the same manner that my Lord did there on the cross." And so he requested to be crucified upside down. And it sounds horrible either way, but and tradition tells us that that's what Peter did. That's what happened to Peter. He was crucified upside down. His arms were stretched out and he was bound and went to a place that he wouldn't want to go, wouldn't choose to go for himself, but God made that choice for him, and he knew that he was in God's will. And because he lived to glorify God every day of his life, God was glorified in his death. And so we want to do the same. Praise God. I have people sometimes at funerals, they say, "Oh, that was a great funeral. Say those things about me when I die. I hope my funeral is as good as theirs was." Brother Edwin one time said, "Well, you got to live the way they did if you want to have a funeral like they had." Not everyone, you can say, You can call attention to the grace of God in their lives, because they haven't partaken of it much, but they want a great funeral when they die, and want a lot of nice things said about them. Well, if you want a funeral like that, then you got to live like they did. You got to get to know Jesus and serve him like they did. Let's stand together. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
In my life, Lord, be glorified, be glorified. In my life, Lord, be glorified today. In my life, Lord, be glorified, be glorified.
Our prayer, Lord, we pray that you'll answer it abundantly today and every day. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you all.